Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Now, how many people love God's Word? Let me see your hands. Amen? Come on, how many people love God's Word? Now, I want to encourage you to develop a love for God's Word. Develop a love for the Bible and to love it as your best book and to cherish it, to regard it, to esteem it highly and to rank it as preeminent in all your reading and to engage it daily, not just casually, not just a casual read, but to study it deeply and to study it intently. Now, for a lot of Christians, a lot of sons of God, the scriptures and their devotion to it is wanting. Now, I cannot reconcile the fact that you are God's son and that you love God but don't love His Word. Nobody can truly love God without also simultaneously loving His Word. Okay? In fact, your love for God is tested by your approach or attitude towards the scriptures, towards the Word of God. Okay? And so as newborn babes, Peter would say, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. Okay? Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. Everyone say, grow thereby. Amen? So, newborn babes, when they are born, there's an almost reflexive, instantaneous cry for milk. Not so? It's reflexive. No one teaches the baby that. Now, as sons of God, there should be an instantaneous, reflexive cry in your heart for the milk of God's Word. And then you must proceed later in your journey in Christ to the bread of God's Word, and then later to the meat of God's Word, and much later to the wine of God's Word. Each one is developmental and each one is progressive that will denote where you are in terms of your growth in your sonship development or maturation in Christ. So this is very, very important to us. Now, what I'm going to present to you is elementary. Everyone say elementary. In other words, it's introductory, it's basic. For some of you that are studious, ardent students of the scriptures might find this somewhat boring, but I'm not taking anything for granted tonight. Everyone say 101. Okay, we're going to start at the very basic level and progress as far as we possibly can in our discussion on how to exactly study the scriptures. So in your introductory note on page 1, you will see there, I stress the fact that it's elementary and it's basic. Now, the Word of God, and I have a few Bibles on display here, but God's Word, this written text, the Bible consisting of 66 books, contains the intelligence of God. What you have in your hand is divine intel. What you have here is God's mind. What you have here is God's thoughts. What you have here is God's ways, God's works, God's will, God's principles. Right? You want to access the mind of God, you cannot neglect the book. If you want to access the intelligence of God, the mind, you want to enter into understand why does He think the way He does. What are the values, core values, principles that this God upholds so highly? You cannot neglect scuba diving. Everyone say scuba diving, right? You cannot engage this book as a tourist. You have to become a scuba diver in the spirit. I tell your friend next to you, your days of biblical tourism is over. I want to encourage you to adopt within your mindset a very strong disposition of inquiry into the scriptures. David made this prayer. He said, open my eyes that I might see the wonderful things in thy law. David knew in his heart there are things locked up in here for him to see, and his prayer was, my spiritual eyes, my mind needs to see the things locked up within God's word. Now, it's a treasure chest. It's invaluable. No money can equate, no gold, no riches on the earth can equate to the value of the scriptures. You've got to change your mindset. The thing that you don't love, you will not read. The thing that you don't love, you will not study. And may the Lord open your eyes tonight as to just how valuable God's word is to you. The Bible says man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I cannot conceive of life apart from a daily exploration of the scriptures. It's how I live. It's what makes me live. Like Jesus said, it's my meat. It's my sustenance. The prophet said that he would rather desist from daily food, but that this word was his sustenance. Okay, this word was his bread. So I want to encourage you in the same. In the bullet points in paragraph 2 on page 1, I indicate what the scriptures do for us. It's just a summation of various principles that are true regarding the power of God's word. God's word is how he speaks to you. If you want God to speak to you, consult the scriptures. God is more ready to speak to you than what you are prepared to listen. But listen to me carefully. You have to create context for the voice of God. The context for the speaking of God is when you open your Bible in whatever format you have it in, and you open the scriptures. When he sees you positioned over this word, scriptures liken the Bible as unto water. Not so? One of the images of water, in terms of its interpretation, symbolically, is the word of God. Right? So very powerful symbolic imagery of the word is water. And in the book of Genesis, the Bible says that the Spirit hovered over the surface of the water. The Spirit always looks for water. So if you neglect the water, you render the Holy Spirit unemployed in your life in terms of decoding to you the mysteries of God. Amen? So I picture it like this. Every time I sit on my couch or in my office and engage the word of the Lord, in my mind, I pray silent prayers like, Spirit of truth, open my eyes. Help me to see what is beyond the surface of the pages of the text. Help me to see. Speak to me. And the Holy Ghost is very faithful in terms of speaking to you, but he needs something to work with. The Holy Ghost needs the Word of God to work with. So who wants God to speak to you more? Anybody? Okay. So you must engage the scriptures. Then, secondly, it's the means by which God discloses himself to you, revealing his nature, his character, in which you may be transformed. In studying the Bible, you are getting to know God himself. Now, the verse I quoted there is John 14, from verse 21 to 23. And Jesus said something like this in that text, whoever loves me, or he who has my word, everyone say, have my word, and keeps it. So if you have and keep my word, Jesus said, you love me. Right? You evidence your love for him by having and keeping his word. And Jesus said, if you have and keep my word, you love me. And then it says, my Father also will love you. It makes this powerful statement. And he says, then I and my Father will come to you and we will reveal or disclose ourselves to you. So, everyone say disclosure. The revelation of God, he peels layers off himself progressively to you so that you can know him more intimately every time you engage this word. But you must, everyone say have and keep. That's accessing it and doing it is the methodology by which the disclosure of God comes to you. Both the Father and the Son will make themselves known to you. Okay? Now, next point, it's the means by which God cleanses you. It's the means by which God instructs you in righteous living. The Bible says that the Word of God instructs us in righteousness. Everyone say righteousness. If you want to know what is a righteous standard on any matter, everyone say any matter. And I mean that any matter because the Bible, if you search deeply enough, has something to say about everything. Right? And if you want the righteous standard on any matter, consult the scriptures and the Bible will give you the plumb line as to what is God's take on the matter. All you need to do then is take what another term in scripture that the Bible is called by is the word of righteousness. Hebrews says, this is the word of righteousness. It will tell you how to adjust and bring your life in sync to the righteous requirements of God. Okay? It also progressively matures you in your sonship, and it will make his purpose and will known very clearly for your life, what the will of God is for you. Listen to me very carefully. Jesus took the scroll, remember in the book of Luke, when he went into the synagogue and he read from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to deliver the poor, to set the captives free, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, etc. And the Bible says, and he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and he said, this day, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What he was saying is, I've just read about myself in the text. The text has made plain the will of my Father for me. So bump your neighbor and say, read about yourself in the text. I'm telling you, you can have these God moments when you're busy reading, and then suddenly a verse of scripture comes alive and it defines you in your time and basically prescribes even at times exactly what you should do. Okay? Tell someone God's word is powerful. Everyone repeat after me. Say like David said, oh, how I love thy law. So David said, oh, how I love thy law, your word. Okay? And then lastly, it will direct your life. Right, next point there, the Word of God is alive. Everyone say it's a living book. It's a living book, okay? It's alive. Hebrews 4 verse 12, you can just slot this verse in there, it's not there. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, God's Word is active and alive. It's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The reason why I need to say these preliminary things is very important. This book is living. It's not a dead letter. Yes, it's a normal book. Yes, it's written on ink, on paper with ink, in various versions, bound variously. It's a basic book. But when a son of God connected to God, the Father, opens it to consult the mind of God reflected in the book, the Spirit of God comes to attend and comes to make plain the mind of God to that Son of God. And sometimes, have you ever had this experience when you're reading and it's like words jump off the page? Anybody? Or you have the sense, God just spoke to me. A scripture was just made alive to me. I have these God moments in my office where I can't even stay in the office. I'll be sitting at my desk and studying and I see something and I've just realized Holy Ghost has shown me something I've not known before. Or has made something very clear. What I usually do, I can't contain myself. I have to walk out of the office to cool off. The feeling is too much. I walk around my pool, walk around. I will meditate and think and come back and start to take notes. There's no feeling like the feeling that God spoke to you. There's no other feeling on the planet like the feeling when you get when the sovereign God of the universe has made some aspect of his mind and thought known to me. That's a God moment. Those are priceless moments in God. Amen. But you're going to have to engage the scriptures. Amen. Tell your neighbor, love God's word more than what you presently do. Okay. So you must develop a deep love for the scriptures. The note well point there, the NB. You must develop an intense and deep love for God and his word. You must love truth. Now, if you want to take this note or this text there where it says love truth, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8 to 10, speaks about the lawless one, the man of sin that will be revealed in the end day. And it says he will come with lying signs and wonders, and he will deceive many. Why is it easy for him to deceive many? The text then says, simply because men have not developed a love for the truth. So if you don't love truth or love the truth, and what did Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane in John 17? He says, thy word, O God, is truth. And that text says, if you don't love truth, you become a candidate for deception. You're more prone to be deceived because of the levels of your ignorance. Ignorance is the breeding ground for deception. The more ignorant you are, the more deceived you will be. But if you arm your mind and your spirit with the truth of God's word, whenever the lawless one, the man of sin, comes to deceive the entirety of the earth, you will be able to withstand or recognize deception when it enters the room, simply because of your devotion to truth. Okay? Now, at the bottom there are two links from my website, and there are titles of teaching series that I have done in the past. And those are, I'm going to labor this for the sake of the recording. Those are the primacy of God's word, gathering, the spiritual man, soul prosperity, and meditation. Now, in each of these topics, we take, for some of them, it was like 19 sessions of teaching. They're all available on my website. Amazingly, all of them, in some form or the other, or in one or the other respect, encourage a love for God's word and a specific mindset or an approach to studying it and reading it. Now, if you've never heard this before, I will encourage you greatly to listen to the audios. It'll only take you a year, don't worry. It's a lot, okay? And also, there's accompanying PDF documents attached to that. So if you're not a listener, if you want to just download the documents and read them through, it will greatly enhance your approach to the scriptures for the rest of your life. I firmly believe that, okay? So I highly recommend these. For those of you watching on the YouTube channel, you will see the links reflected on the screen or in the comments below. If you turn the next page. Now, I'm going to introduce you to some theological language for the sake of what we are doing. One term that you must get to know is Bible hermeneutics. Everyone say hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is simply the art or the science of studying the principles and methods of interpreting a text of the Bible. Okay? The purpose of Bible hermeneutics is to help us know how to properly interpret, understand, and apply the principles of God's word practically to our lives. Okay? Now, the text there is very important. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The King James Version of the Bible says, you guys are able to come in the front here. It's fine. There's some seats here. Just watch the lights when you walk past. Welcome to all of you. Amen. So that text says, in the King James, it says, study. Everyone say study. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. This version says, be diligent. Everyone say, be diligent. You can't adopt a lethargical, lazy, casual, oh, I'll read it when I get the time now and then, maybe once or twice a week. That kind of attitude will not cut it. Amen? Come on, bump your neighbor and say, biblical tourism days are over. Tell someone we'll be scuba diving now. Right? Now, so hermeneutics is basically, some say, the art or the science of interpreting a Bible text so as to uncover its original meaning so that you can apply it accurately within your life. It's a theological concept. Now, I've put together what I would consider apostolic hermeneutics. Some of these principles are basic principles of hermeneutics that are common. You'll learn this in Bible school, for example, but I think it's very important that you know them. First principle, I would rank top. You want to decode and accurately get to know the scriptures. The first point is you've got to hear, study, and amplify the current teaching of one's spiritual leader. Now, you might say, I thought we come here to learn about the Bible. You're talking about who's leading us and what he's teaching. Listen to me very, very, very carefully. Your attention here, not on your. This is a very important point to me. Because a lot else hinges on this. You have a spiritual father or leader to whom you relate. Not so? Okay? The Bible says he's over you in the Lord, according to the text in Hebrews. He has custody over your soul. He or she has custody over your soul. The primary function of a spiritual father is to transmit grace to you. Grace is the composite constituent element that defines God as a spirit being. It's the stuff that he's made up of as a spirit being. That must come from him to you. The transport system to get what is in God to you, called the grace of God, is the word of God. This is the transport system of grace. If you neglect the book, you will be grace deficient. You neglect the word, you'll be lacking in grace. But the more grace, the more word filled you are, the more grace enriched you will be. Okay? Now, the preeminent process by which we receive grace is through teaching and preaching. Everyone say faith comes by hearing. Not by reading. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So all of you should have someone that is over you in Christ. We call them spiritual fathers or spiritual leaders that regularly, usually on a weekly basis or more, speak to you and teach you doctrine. In that process, grace is transmitted from God via that person to you. Okay? On my website, there's a teaching called Grace. It's quite comprehensive and extensive, where I lay out the biblical proof for what I'm saying. I can't go into that now. It'll take too long. Okay? Now, listen carefully. That leader that you relate to, if he's not an apostle, needs to be connected to an authentic apostle. Okay? The reason is, Ephesians 3:5 says this, that the mysteries of God, everyone say the mysteries of God. Now, mystery is something hidden, not known. It's cloaked, it's veiled. The mysteries of God become known or are unveiled to holy apostles and prophets. So the apostolic prophetic grace, amongst many things, has got the capacity to decode or unlock something locked in the scripture. It's just the way they are wired. They're configured sovereignly by God in that manner. So, for example, let me use my own self as a case study. I'm not an apostle. I'm a teacher in terms of fivefold gifting that I know. But I'm connected to one. I'm connected to an apostle in the person of Pastor Thamo Naidu. Okay? He teaches doctrine that I'm connected to, that I listen to every single week. Not a week goes by without me tracking what he's doing, what he's teaching via websites and other medium. So I get what I call a framework. Everyone say a framework. I get a construct in which I maneuver and I scuba dive. Okay? Last year he did a comprehensive series called Righteousness. Right? Yet in our local church, after he concluded, we started a similar series called Grace Reigns Through Righteousness. But let me just say this. 95% of the principles I amplified were given to me by my engaging him in terms of what he preached. My job then was just to express it, amplify it, illustrate it more through various case studies in the scripture. It's very, very important, listen carefully, that if you're going to engage this book privately and personally in your room, in your bedroom, in your office, that you do it within the framework of a broader covering of doctrine to which you subscribe to. Okay? It's going to help you. It's going to protect you. And in case you think we are worshiping men, we are not. Let me just say this to you. Biblical principle often conflicts with humanistic rational thought that's uninformed by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay? So Paul would say this to his son Timothy. He says things like, Timothy, the things that I taught you in the presence of many witnesses, the same things commit thou to faithful men that will be able to teach others also. Okay? He was a father commanded a son to stay within the ambit, the framework of doctrine delivered to him. Now listen carefully. The ultimate, everyone say the ultimate. The ultimate goal of this process is that the son himself too comes to a place where he can start to decode mysteries for him, for himself. There's an end goal in mind. Now you will see this beautifully illustrated when Jesus rose on the third day. Remember, he took a long walk of 7 miles, remember? From Jerusalem to Emmaus. And two disciples walked with him, Cleopas and an unnamed one, walked with him for 7 miles. And what did he do? Look at your text, the center of the page. There are 3 points, 1, 2, 3. The Bible says, and Jesus opened the scriptures to them. He did not reveal himself to them scientifically. He did not appeal to empirical evidence. The Bible says he hid his identity from them. Not so. They did not know it was him, the risen Christ. He could say to them, see my hands, see my feet. It's me, I'm alive. See the piercings. The Bible says kept his identity secret, but rather the Bible says, and he opened to them the scriptures, and he began from Moses and the prophets and began to share from the Old Testament things concerning himself. Please, please listen to me very carefully. Everyone say he opened the scriptures and shared with them things concerning himself. This book speaks of Christ from Genesis to Revelation. If you take the time to open it, Christ will jump out. He will be revealed to you. Some of you want a personal visitation. Hands up, those of you who want a personal visitation. He must come in my room tonight. There must be lights. I want him to stand at my bed. And all he will say to you, I want to, he has it. I want to, he has it. Tell your neighbor, open the scriptures. The Bible says he opened the scriptures and he revealed himself. And remember later on, because of time, I'll cut this short. The scripture then says, when they were in the room at Emmaus, when they arrived, he broke bread and their eyes were open. So he opened the scriptures to open their eyes. And then later, they ran back to Jerusalem to meet the 11 apostles. Judas is no more. He's dead. 11 of them left. And the Bible says he enters the room. And this time the scripture says in verse 44 of Luke 24 that he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You see, he first opened the scriptures, but his last act is he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now, what do you want? For someone to open the scriptures to you or someone to open your mind to understand the scriptures? Right? The last part is preferred. But it's a process. Tell someone we're getting there. Do you remember that the guy on the chariot, the Ethiopian eunuch, was writing in the book of Acts and he was reading a scroll from Isaiah and the Bible says, and he did not know what the text meant. Philip, the evangelist, joined his chariot, and Philip asked him, do you know what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? So everybody needs somebody to explain the text. But the explanation is not so much that you develop dependence on the other, but that you yourself grow in maturity to a place where you can have a mind to open the scriptures for yourself. Okay? Now, so I encourage at the bottom of page 2, tell someone we're doing okay. I think I'm going a bit too slow, but I need to establish these basic ground rules, because what we're going to say after this might not make complete sense to you if you don't understand these things. I would suggest or encourage two focal points for Bible reading and study. Number one, or A in your text, you should read the Bible daily. Everyone say, read the Bible daily. And then say, systematically. Don't say, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Which book shall I read today? I will encourage systematic reading of the scriptures. In other words, start tomorrow. Take the Psalms and read a psalm a day. Or take the Gospel of John and say, I will read a chapter a day. Or I will read 10 scriptures a day. Do not read it quickly. I have discovered quick speed reads do not make for good Bible study. The scriptures are a treasure chest. It demands slow, thoughtful, meditative reading. You inquiry. The old rabbis used to stare at the text, they say, in meditation. Because they needed, they knew what was in there. Everyone say a slow meditative read. And then tell your neighbor, and reread. And then say, and read again. And then say, and read in another version of the Bible. Ask your neighbor, how hungry are you? I'm telling you, the Bible says if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. If you display a hunger, God will meet you. God will meet you halfway, and God will answer your cry. A2, if you're wanting to explore a certain theme or issue, then use a concordance or the search facility on a Bible software program, which I'll demonstrate in a moment, and read all the verses pertaining to that topic over a few days, weeks, and months. Currently, in our church, we're dealing with a series called Debt Reduction. A few months ago, I pulled up every scripture in the Bible that had the word debt in or alluded to it. I copied and pasted it from my Bible program into a Word document. For days, I would get up. Some mornings, I would get up, and my first thing is open the PC, look at the scripture. Listen to me, you never know when God's going to turn the lights on, when God's going to speak, okay? I will encourage you, if you're interested in a certain topic to explore, investigate, that you use a concordance, which I'll demonstrate how to use it efficiently in a moment, and you get all the scriptures relative to that topic onto a Word document. And you start to study it in a manner which I will demonstrate in a moment and meditate on the scriptures. Think deeply and reflect daily over it. You'll be amazed at what the Lord will reveal to you. Okay? So that's one thing. Everyone say daily and systematic. Daily and systematic. Now, you're going to say to me, Randolph, you don't know my day. I don't have time for these things. Let me just say this. You cannot afford to neglect the most important part of you. I'm amazed how people find an hour to go to the gym. You'll find it. But you can't spend 15 minutes in prayer or 15 minutes in the Word of the Lord. And you tell me you're busy working on something that's going to decay. This body's not forever, but your spirit and soul, that content will be, those aspects are eternal dimensions. Amen? So give import, give priority to that which counts. Amen? I think your Bible reading and your so-called time with God should be the center of your day around which you plan everything else. Don't fit God into your program. Plan your program around Him. Center Him. Right? Cancel an appointment if you have to. Set your alarm clock a half an hour earlier if you have to. But be serious. Amen? Who's serious about Bible study? Amen? Now, please remember this. You know, the Bible reveals two things about God. It reveals his nature or his character. It also reveals his will. So you can't afford not to know those two things. Who he is and what is his intent. His will, his nature and character, and his will. So both things are critical to the Son of God. Because, let me just say this to you, when you open the text and Christ is led out from these scriptures, whatever you see you possess of him, whatever you see of him in the scriptures, you become like. Because James calls the Bible a mirror. He says, when you look into this mirror, I believe God's going to start to show you who you really are in Christ. And what you see of him, 2 Corinthians 3:8 says, that you become. We are all transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay? Now, secondly, apart from the above point B at the bottom there, one should also follow the current teachings of your spiritual leader and privately study the same topic or issue. Right? So, for example, we did a long series called Grace Reigns Through Righteousness. If you were my spiritual son in this church, what you should have been doing is, apart from listening to the weekly messages and meditating thereupon, in your private world, in your private Bible study, outside of your own private reading, let's say of the book of John, or let's say you exploring the issue of love that is preeminently on your heart and you're busy doing that, I believe you should also maximize the grace that is being released via the word in the household that you are a part of by amplifying what you are hearing from your spiritual leader, right? By your own inquiry into the matter, not so? By your own diligence and inquiry into the matter. When my father in the Lord was teaching on righteousness, I tracked it every week. When he first announced it, I'm teaching on righteousness, before he even started, I pulled up every scripture on righteousness in one document. What am I doing? I'm preparing the landscape of my spirit to master a topic. I'm saying, God, speak to me. I'm listening to the one that you've placed over my life. Let grace flow. And even as I personally engage it. Okay? So this is, tell someone these are secrets. Now, I should have said something earlier. Much of what I'm saying here is objective and can be applied to any context. But here and there, you will hear my personal subjective preference. Okay, and you can discern. But these things work for me and these things have greatly helped me. Okay? Because of time, let me get straight into the next hermeneutical principle is the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible was written by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is the author of God's Word. Write the text in there, it's not in your notes. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration in the original Greek means God breathed. God breathed. The breath of God inspired the scriptures. And the Holy Ghost is the ruach, or the wind, or the breath of God. 2 Peter 1 verse 21 says, holy men spake as they were moved of the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now, because of time, I'm not going to read the scriptures reflected in your notes, except to make one or two points. If you read all the texts in your notes, you will discover this. You can never ignore the person of the Holy Spirit when consulting, reading, or studying God's Word. You're doing yourself a total disservice if you're not going to rely on the Holy Spirit for illumination. The Scripture says He is the Spirit of truth. Jesus said that when He comes, He will take of what is mine and He will disclose it to you. Don't relegate the Holy Spirit to a Pentecostal experience of only speaking in tongues, prophesying, falling down and rolling on the floor. He is much more than that. He is the Parakletos that had come alongside you and share intel with you. Divine intelligence is one of the main functions of the Holy Ghost. He wants to take what is in the mind of God and transmit it to the Son of God. That is you. Okay? He's called the Spirit of Truth that will lead and guide and direct you, according to Psalm 23, into paths of truth and of righteousness. Okay? I will encourage you to every time you set your heart and mind to study the Bible, say a silent prayer. Say, Holy Ghost, I'm ready. I'm engaging the eternal Logos. Bring the Rhema out of the Logos. Right? Share with me the heart and the thoughts of God. My heart is ready. I'm prepared to listen. And you'll be amazed at how the Holy Ghost will be so faithful. There are times when I get stuck on a particular scripture, not knowing what on earth the author originally have in mind when he said this. And I would pray silent prayers, says, Holy Ghost, you are the author of this, help me. Sometimes it'll be instantaneous, sometimes it'll be after weeks of meditation, and sometimes it will be even after consultation with a fellow believer or with my Father in the Lord. The Holy Ghost can work variously and bring you to a place of revelation. Everyone say, we have the mind of Christ. That's what Paul says. He didn't say, I have the mind of Christ. He said, we. And sometimes if you function isolatedly and you think you only the only one that has a handle on that scripture, sometimes elucidation, insight will come by a simple conversation with your sister. What about this text? And something the person said will give you like a pin code to a vault, a treasure chest of gold in the scripture. Okay? That's very, very important. Okay, next point on page 4 at the top. I'm leaving the scriptures out. I've recorded them there for your reading. Now, I was a high school teacher for 17 years, so I have to give homework tonight. Your homework tonight is to please read those scriptures on the Holy Ghost and how he works to amplify the scriptures. Okay, now, everyone say one interpretation, but many applications. Okay, a particular text has one meaning, which may be literal or symbolic at its heart, but it may be applied to a range of various applications. But the application made must, however, bear relevance to the context in which the scripture is found. So I'll give you a few examples in a moment, but it's an important hermeneutical principle to bear in mind. That the text has got one interpretation, usually one single one, but could be applied variously to different contexts, right? So long as your application to the context bears relevance to the original context in which the text was written. And I'll show you that in a moment. Now, in reference to this, there are two other theological words that you must factor into your spirit. The one is exegesis, and the one is eisegesis. Not eschegesis. Everyone say esh. Now listen carefully. Exegesis is the exposition or the explanation of a text based on careful, objective analysis. The word exegete. Everyone say exegete. Repeat this after me. Say exegete the scriptures. Exegete is the verb. Exegesis is the principle or the concept, okay? It literally, strictly means to lead out of, okay? To be led out or to lead out of. This means the interpreter is led to his conclusions by following the text, okay? So most often, if you look here, most often the text will explain itself if you look carefully enough, or another scripture will give explanation to the text. And the meaning, watch, the meaning will come to you. You lead the meaning out of the text. And please always remember that Christ himself is led out of the text. Okay? To exegete, we use terms like in theological circles, we exegete Christ from the text. We lead him out. He's there. It just comes to you. If you position yourself properly, consult the Holy Ghost within the broad framework of apostolic doctrine to which you subscribe, the Holy Spirit illumination will lead the information out of the text to you and make it very, very plain. Okay. Now, eisegesis is the opposite approach. And basically it means to lead into. Right? This is the interpretation of a passage that is based on subjective, non-analytical reading. Basically, let me just explain it in my own language. When you eisegete a text, you impose your meaning into it. You lead into it instead of the meaning being led out from it. Right? And usually this is the case. A lot of false prophets and teachers employ this methodology where they use a text as a pretext for what they want to say. And sometimes if you are well-versed and you're a regular student of the scripture, you can see right through it. Right? This is poor exegesis, very poor exegesis. But all you are trying to do, you are trying to impose upon the text what you want to say and using the text as your authority. Now, that's a deception that you must be thoroughly aware of. Next principle. The Bible is to be understood literally, historically, grammatically, and contextually. Now, let's go to this very fast because of time. Literally, listen carefully. The Bible is a literal book. It's an historical book. It was set in specific cultures. There is a literal meaning of the text that is plain. And if you read it for its literal interpretation, that is what you will get. And most often, where the text is intended for a literal application and interpretation, leave it at that. Don't look for anything more. Right? If it's just that's the intent of that verse of Scripture, don't superimpose or spiritualize the verse to try and cover another meaning. That's very important. Okay? Historical. Seek to understand the historical, the cultural, or the situational context in which a text is written. Now, as an example, in John, Jesus went into a house, and the house of Simon, the Pharisee. And remember that woman broke the alabaster box and of expensive spikenard and washed his feet and with her hair dried them. Remember? And he complained to Simon. He said, I entered your house and you did not wash my feet. But this woman, right, has done more than what you should have done. And later on, he himself would disrobe, put a servant's apron on, and wash the feet of his disciples. Now, you studying that and you invite your family for lunch. You can't tell them, first of all, everybody's shoes off. I've just read something in the Bible. We need to wash your feet. And listen carefully, that was literal, cultural, it was a sign of honor and respect. It denoted submission and humility to elevate and regard the status of another. It wasn't just a courteous cultural norm, okay? But in reading that, you can't now adopt that every time you have guests over. Right? It was literal, historical, cultural. The thing to learn is the principle. The principle is learn the spirit of honor, learn the spirit of humility. Learn the spirit of esteeming others better than yourself, no matter what rank you are. Because Jesus said, if I, your Lord and Master, have done this to you, you must do it to others. Look for the point of the text. Don't just read it literally and sometimes apply a literal application to what was not intended literally to be applied. Okay? Everyone say contextual. I'm big on this particular principle. This you must be aware of. You must always understand the context in which a scripture is written. In other words, don't seek to isolate a scripture, attempt to understand it from its context. And what do I mean by context? Contexts are the verses that preceded it and the verses that follow it. Don't just isolate the verse and seek to uncover the meaning of the verse without regard to what did the author say before this and what is he going to say afterwards in that same chapter. So the chapter is the context of that specific text. But in other cases, you're going to need to understand the whole book to understand that one scripture in the book. You'd understand, why did Paul write this book to the Ephesians? What was on his heart? Right? I'm reading Ephesians, let's say chapter 6, verse 5. But that one verse is within the context of a whole letter. I would greatly encourage all of you to do book studies. Everyone say book studies. I was fond of doing it in my youth, throughout my young adult life, even in my old adult life. I still do it. Why are book studies so important? Because it helps you locate the broad overarch, the broad framework of what did the author have in mind in terms of a macro picture regarding the people that he wrote. And then he says this little thing. It will really amplify your understanding of that little text when you understand his broad macro purpose. Okay? It'll make far much more sense. Okay? And then also, when you're sitting in church and a preacher comes up to share a verse from that book that you've just studied, hey, you are ready. Not to judge the man to see whether he's accurate. Okay? But your heart is ready to receive more. You've painted a context in your heart, a platform to receive more seed. Okay? Now, as an example, look at the next page. Philippians 4, verse 11b. This I did on church on Sunday, so it's still fresh in my mind. I slotted it into the notes. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know also how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being full and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, how many of you have quoted that verse in your spiritual journey? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In context, Paul was saying, I know how to live in prosperity and I know how to live in poverty. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know how to have an abundance. I know how to be in severe lack. I, Paul, can do both. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My context doesn't define me. Conditions externally, materialistically, don't define me. Whatever state I am, he would say in another text, I've learned to be content. So however difficult circumstances or however beneficial circumstances the Son of God finds he yourself in, well-being is not dictated to by the circumstance, but by the principle of a strengthening Christ within. That is the meaning of the text. Right? Yes, remember I said one interpretation? Many aptly? I can take that text and to encourage myself from week, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but it helps greatly when I understand why he said that. Not so? Everyone say context is very important. What about verse 19 of the same chapter of Philippians 4? Hey? My God shall supply all my needs. Do you know the only person that has the right to claim that scripture is a person that excels in financial giving? If you read the context, Paul was thanking them for the lavish gift they sent by the hands of Epaphroditus to minister to his need. In response to them, he said, now my God, not God generally, my God shall supply all your need according to, can you see? Everyone say context is important. Amen. Context is extremely important. Now, next point, and then we're going to get into some digital things because of time. Amen. Are you finding this beneficial? Amen. The Bible is also to be figuratively, allegorically, symbolically, and or prophetically interpreted and applied. I've just said to you there's a literal application. But don't ignore the allegorical, symbolic, or prophetic application. So I'll give you two examples in your notes. Because of time, I will just look at one. The exodus of the Israelites from Egypt after an enslavement of 430 years was a literal historical account. History bears record that the Egyptians did actually enslave the Israelites for a period of 430 years. And on a particular night, after celebrating the Passover feast, where they killed a one-year-old spotless lamb, ate unleavened bread, at the command of Moses, they left the country. Free passage with no opposition. It literally took place. Everyone say literal. Now, if you just stop there, that's all you'll get. That's the literal thing. But the prophetic symbolic application could be, for example, and Paul would make reference to the fact that Christ is our spotless lamb. Not so? So the sacrifice of his blood brings protection and immunity on our lives. Because on the night in which they left, the blood was sprinkled on the lintels and the doorposts. And the angel of death could not harm anybody in the house who was under the blood. So in our lives, the blood of Jesus redeems and protects us. Okay? But now listen carefully. If you only stop there, you're going to miss out on a whole lot. Because there's a host of scriptures in the Old Testament that defines Egypt in a certain way. For example, it says, Egypt is a house of bondage. The word in Hebrew, house, bayith, literally has reference to a spiritual household of faith. So Egypt could represent a wrong church that you must come out from. Everyone say escape. The Exodus was an escape from a system that rendered them as slaves, building someone's pyramidal empire for 430 years, and they could never ever come into sonship. What, if you know Exodus 4, 22, 23, this is how God said Israel must come out. What did God say to Moses to tell Pharaoh? God said to Moses, when you go to him, say this to him, let my son, not my people, let my son go, my firstborn son go, that he might come out and worship me or be of service to me in the wilderness. So the escape from Egypt was a redemption of sonship. The whole nation is called God's son. So when you understand the Exodus and you're reading the book of Exodus, the Holy Ghost can now speak to you about redeeming your firstborn sonship status, rights, and privilege in Christ. And like the Bible says, and Moses, not being afraid of the king's edict, he left Egypt. He refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he refused sonship from an inaccurate order to come into firstborn sonship status in God. Right? What did they eat on the night? They celebrated the Passover. Remember the Bible says they ate the lamb. The whole thing. Tripe, entrails, intestines and all. They said, God, did you eat the whole lamb? No one's leaving Egypt unless you internalize the lamb. That's the principle. So you could apply, and I have an extensive series on my website called Passover Principles. There are about 18 sessions. And basically, I pictured it or positioned it like this. What principles govern movement or migration or transition from one state to another, from one inaccurate location to a preferred spiritual location, which will be, in their context, Canaan? And how can you go safely without the devil bothering you? Because the Bible says, you know, when Israel left Egypt, the Bible says not even a dog barked at them. Read it. It's in the Bible. The dog. No, you go. Whole 600,000 men and women. Imagine. It's unheard of that 600,000 individuals start leaving a nation and not one dog barks. I think that's even better than the Red Sea event. And when you understand dogs from the New Testament, it's a religious spirit that God quietens the mouth. Okay? Tell your neighbor the scriptures are exciting. Lift your hands to the Lord. May the Lord give you a spirit of revelation. May the Lord give you a spirit of wisdom. May the Lord give you a spirit of insight. I mean, I know what you are feeling. You know, I sat in my journey in Christ and listened to some men of God that I admire. I'm saying, how do you know what you know? How on earth can I be like that? I'm saying if you position your heart rightly, the Holy Ghost is very faithful to show you. But you got a hunger and you got a thirst. Amen? You got a hunger and you got a thirst. I won't look at the feeding of the 5,000 because of time. Okay, now, on the next page, Proverbs 25 verse 1, verse 2 rather says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search it out, or search the matter out. Listen to me. This is the most powerful verse of Scripture. It says it's God's prerogative. It's God's right. It's God's glory to hide things in His Word. But it's the glory of kings to find it out. God is a master at hiding things in the Scriptures. But His intent in hiding it is not to leave it forever hidden. All He looks for is a searcher, a scuba diver. All He looks for is someone hungry enough to know the things that He has hidden. And He regards that person as a king. Notice what it says, the glory of? What do kings do, by the way? Rule. So rulership and governance, authority and dominion is based upon the degree that you uncover revelation. If you can search something out and it's disclosed to you, the moment it's revealed to you, it's your empowerment. And you rule in that dimension. Okay? You rule in that dimension. Now, Dr. Seki Govinda, who is a well-respected apostle in Durban, offers the following guidelines for symbolic interpretation. Everyone say symbolic interpretation. Again, because of time, I won't do all of this. I think it's quite self-explanatory here. But let me just say this. For example, in the text in John 6 there, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. And in verse 66, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. I mean, just before this, he did the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Not so? So through one miracle, Jesus' following grew to about 15,000 plus the 12. The Bible says there was 5,000 men, not counting. So I assume there must have been at least 15,000. Immediately after this, He gives a Bible study. Time for miracles is over now. Let's get back to the Word. And He gives a Bible study and He says an outrageous statement. Unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you have no part of Me. And the church shrunk from 15,012 to 12. Everybody left Him because they were offended at what He... They thought He was teaching cannibalism. But little did they know He was speaking allegorically. So if you fail to handle symbolic interpretation of the text, you can walk away from something that's just about to bless you. And only the 12 remained, and He actually asked them, will you go also? What did Peter say? Where can we? We go because you alone have words of eternal life. Packaged in your words as the Zoe life of God. What Jesus was really teaching there wasn't cannibalism, but He was teaching the necessity to internalize His very nature in your being. Right? So that you can be a part of Him. Okay? Now, I'll explain to you in a moment some of the resources that I will recommend that will make symbolic interpretation of the Scriptures a bit easier for you. Okay? But there are certain skills you can learn over time. On page 7, quickly. Everyone say, Scripture must interpret Scripture. So listen carefully. Here's a big hermeneutical principle. It's very big, this one. Whenever you are stuck as to the meaning of a particular Scripture, what you should do, let's say you've consulted the Lord, you fasted, you prayed, You're relying on the Holy Ghost, and no clarity is coming. What you should do reflexively is look for another scripture to explain that scripture. And I found this to be so often in my experience, that one scripture will elucidate another. One scripture will highlight or explain or give clarity to the other. Okay? So it's very important. For example, recently Pastor Thamo did a teaching on the city of the living God, where there are 12 gates. The city of the living God is a representation of the church. Each gate was a pearl, the scripture says in Revelation 21. And each pearl, there was a leader of the tribe after which the gate was named. Long story short, the pearl is depictive of fatherly leadership. Not so? So now, the moment my eyes were opened, guess what? Every scripture where there's a pearl or a reference to a pearl, I began to look at it differently. And I saw the parable in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a rich man who discovered a pearl. And he went and he sold all that he had to hold on to this pearl. And other texts like, don't cast your pearl before swine. That pearl is a representation of an earthly fatherly leader. Yeah. So I apprise that position or principle very, very, very highly. Not so? Now, everyone say word studies. Word studies are very important. Listen to me, the Bible was not written in English. In fact, I don't think God even speaks English. Languages is the human concept. He speaks in ways intelligible to us. The original scriptures were written in Hebrew and in Greek. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek. Some parts of the New Testament are in Aramaic, and you'll see phrases, most notably some of the sayings of Jesus himself are in Aramaic. Okay? So if the Bible was written originally in Hebrew and or Greek, the Septuagint, another theological term, is the Greek rendering of the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. Very much like the Vulgate is the Latin representation. Okay, that's just for some of you that want to go deeper into that. But Hebrew and Greek, so it makes then sense for you to have access in your study of the scriptures to a Hebrew and or Greek dictionary. This I will greatly encourage you, and I'll show you how to easily get one. Okay? Then Bible versions. Right, now there's a big debate as to which version is the best version to use. Again, yeah, I give my personal preference. When I study and when I preach, I use the New American Standard Bible, the 1995 edition. If you're going to purchase one, don't buy anything less than 1995. Buy the most updated versions. The NASB. I also like the New King James Version. So the New King James and the NASB are my primary sources of reading and study. Outside of that, so I use those as main core kernel references, NASB, in the New King James Version, right? I will use other versions to supplement that. And I say it here in your notes. The others I usually use are the Amplified Bible, the New International Version, NIV, the English Standard Version, the ESV, and the New Living Translation, the NLT. Those are my personal preference. And it's just through years of reading and studying, I prefer those as additional. I prefer the NASB and the New King James as core. Okay? Now, the Message Bible was written by Eugene Peterson. He was deceased, I think, last year. The man passed away. But he is to be lauded for the great work that he's done. Not so? Most of you have a Message Bible, and we often use it. I often quote it in my sermons. But please remember, it is not a version of the Bible. It is not a translation. It's somebody's paraphrase. Right? So I would say this to you. Don't use the Message Bible as your core text. Use one or the other, and use the Message to supplement as an ancillary reference work to your main reference, okay? Because like I say here, you'll see there in the notes, the last sentence in that paragraph. However, it is sometimes powerful and brilliant, while at other times it's seriously missing the intent of the original Hebrew and Greek, okay? Like Matthew, the text where it says in the King James, come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I don't think anybody has said it more brilliantly than Eugene, you know? We use the concept, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I think he captured it well. In other sections from the book of Thessalonians, he misses some elements. Okay, so just note that. But it's a very good resource. I have it on all my devices, and I use it as a supplementary reference tool. Okay, now, this is my passion. Tell your neighbor the meeting starts now. I want to get all of that to get to this, to where I really want to go. Okay, now, I want to talk about using, this is on page 7 at the bottom, using electronic and digital Bible tools as aids to amplify and make, you know, the reason why I'm doing this is because a few of my spiritual sons asked me, how do we study the scriptures? So we decided just to do this presentation so it can be of benefit to everybody. Now, I remember the days where I would sit at a desk, I'll have my Bible, and the whole desk is full of reference works, concordances, Greek and Hebrew lexicons, various commentaries, various versions of the Bible, and a typewriter in the middle. My first typewriter I bought with my first teacher's salary, I'll never forget. Right? And I remember writing a praise and worship manual, which some churches still use today, on that typewriter. And consulting various sources to clarify issues. Those days are Jurassic. That's archaic. That's obsolete. Tell someone there's a better way of doing it now. You know? Who has Matthew Henry's commentary or knows of it? The writer, Matthew Henry, a thick volume like that, eh? He wrote a commentary on the whole Bible. I don't know, the last century did it. And he didn't have the sophistication we have today. I'm thinking, what would these men do if they had our tools today? We must applaud those writers of all these works. They devoted their entire lives to the scriptures. You know, I applaud them in my heart. I'm grateful for men like Vines and Spiros Zodiatis and the like, Thayer and company. Right? They make our lives so much easier today. Okay, now, if I'm going to talk to you about a specific Bible app which I would like to promote. If you don't want to use the app, you can access most of what I'm going to say to you via online resources through websites. And there are two at the bottom of page 7, BibleStudyTools.com and BibleGateway.com, that you can access very powerful Greek, Hebrew lexicons, various versions of the Bible, all free, by the way, etc. But that requires connectivity to the internet and associated data costs. Okay, but now there's a better way. Everyone say a better way? I would encourage you rather use a Bible software program. Okay, Bible software program. You can see on page 8 the two that I would recommend to use are Olive Tree and eSword. Now I use both. I have Olive Tree and eSword on this PC. This is in fact what Olive Tree looks like here. And I also have eSword. I'll just show you how that interface looks like. This is the eSword design platform, and I'll show you Olive Tree. Olive Tree is my preferred one, although I use both, and I'll tell you why I use both in a moment. Olive Tree is widely used. It's also widely used because I believe it contains some of the most reasonably priced resources compared to other Bible platforms. For years, Logos, the Logos Bible application, has been sort of the premium state-of-the-art Bible app to use. But the only drawback is it's out of the reach of most people simply because the packages are far too expensive, and usually you can't buy one or two books at a time. You have to buy them in bundles. So you can spend anywhere from 18,000 to 30,000, 40,000 rand in purchasing items to download on your device. Okay? Now, much of what I will say to you applies to Olive Tree, but can equally apply to eSword. I have both on this device, on my phone, on my smartphone, I have only Olive Tree and not eSword. Although eSword is available for phones, both Android and the iOS platforms, iPad, etc. Okay, now, go immediately, because of time, to page 10. By show of hands, who has Olive Tree? Just keep it up. So there's no more list. Okay, a show of hands, who has eSword? Okay, so a few of us. Most of us have something else, I assume. There's another brilliant platform called Accordance. Accordance, very similar to Olive Tree, okay, but not as popular. Okay, so the first thing you must do is go to the relevant website. The Olive Tree is olivetree.com. eSword is eSword.net. When you go onto their site, all you do is download the Bible app. Download the reader, right? Or the Bible app to your device. Once you've downloaded the app, I suggest, listen carefully, that you download, you can see there, Bibles, Greek and Hebrew dictionaries, dictionaries of Bible names and places, and commentaries. For Olive Tree, as well as for eSword, there are free Bibles available. Who likes free things? And you can see there, I've listed some of the popular, most popular used free Bibles that you can download without paying anything. When you download the apps are free. Download it to your device and then start to download free Bibles like the King James, New King James, the NIV, ESV, etc. Are freely available on the platform. Please delete Amplified Bible. It's not free. That's a mistake. Your wallet will be amplified. Look on page 11. Watch carefully. I would also suggest that you buy some resources. Now, the following resources are reasonably priced as of yesterday. They must pay me for this. The NASB will cost you 150 rand. The Complete Word Study Bible is my absolute favorite. A question is, just before we go on, a question, these platforms are equally downloaded onto all smart devices, whether it's Android and or Apple devices, okay, equally downloadable. So just to get back here, the Complete Word Study Bible is a brilliant resource, which I highly recommend, and I will show you why in a moment. It's 1,200 Rand, which is very cheap, okay? If you buy the full sets in a hard copy of this resource, you will pay about 4,000 Rand. But if you buy digitally, you'll pay 1,200 Rand. Right? The Amplified Bible, the New Living Translation, and the Message Bible are all priced, and you can see the prices respectively there. Okay? Now let's get to the Greek and Hebrew dictionaries. Now the first one I want to discuss briefly is James Strong's work, The Exhaustive Concordance by James Strong. It's called Strong's as a brief short form. You'll hear Bible scholars reference Strong's, and you'll hear them reference Strong's numbers. The reason why you must be familiar with James Strong's works is that he was the one who appended a number system to Greek and Hebrew words. All other Greek and Hebrew scholars use his numbering system as a reference work for easy annotation and referencing, particularly when you're writing a research document. And if you say, this verse, this word love in this verse is eros, it's not agape, or it's not the other word, philio, right? And you're writing up a document, you're going to have to reference the number, the specific Hebrew or Greek number that you use. So James Strong was this brilliant, brilliant scholar that did this work. I should have gotten my hard copy of it. I have one in my office, big, big volume like that. Okay, thick, thick piece of work, but brilliant, brilliant man. Now listen carefully. Before you download any Bible, what you must make sure is the Bible you download is linked to Strong's numbers. Okay? So I know you just saw free there and you're going to go to town. Free, 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 come onto my device. Right? But before you jump to that, for example, if you're going to download one of those free versions like the NASB, which I've promoted, you say, I want the NASB. Why not download the NASB with Strong's? So that, for example, I got the ESV on my device here with Strong's. Here's a list of my Bibles here. Right? So I've got the ESV. Can you see it there? With Strong's. Forgive us our debts. Matthew 6, verse 12. As we forgive others. Click on the word forgive. Can you see it on the screen? I've clicked on the word forgive. And there you can see the Strong's number 860 has come up. And so he's given me the Greek word translated in English as forgive as aphemi. And then he starts to explain it. Can you see that? So I've not lost my screen in terms of the text I'm studying. All I did is I clicked forgive and the Greek meaning of that word has come up. Okay? And all I can do if I'm working in a Word document, I can copy and paste this as follows. Copy and paste it to a document for reference. Okay? And note the number if I'm making endnotes or footnotes, for example. Okay? So I would strongly encourage you, before you download any Bible, download a Bible that says whatever version you preferred. And you can see I've got many versions, so as to compare specific tests. Text as I'm studying. Download a version that is linked to a Strong's reference work so that when you're studying the scriptures, you work efficiently and fast. Okay? And you start to move through the text. It's very, very important. The next Hebrew and Greek dictionary that I simply love, that I want to promote quite seriously, is the Complete Word Study Bible. That has Spiros Zodiatis as its chief editor. Warren Baker and others collaborated with him to write this resource. It's widely used by many, many serious Bible scholars today. Okay? Now, for example, yes, it's here. It's called the CWSB. I'll highlight it there. Okay? The Complete Word Study Bible. Now, listen carefully. If you purchase this resource, you don't need to download the King James Version of the Bible or the King, you don't need to download the King James Version of the Bible. The reason why is this dictionary uses King James as its basis. Now, I've just demonstrated to you James Strong's, how to use James Strong and his take on various English words. Spiros Zodiatis and others are different Greek and Hebrew scholars. So it's important for you that when you look at a word, let's say this word, Matthew 6, verse 16. This Matthew 6, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. So you want to know what exactly is a hypocrite and what did it mean in the original Greek text. So if I highlight this word, or just click on it, okay. So this is not, it's Strong's number still, but it's not James Strong's work. It's Spiros Zodiatis' work, using Strong's as a reference number. Okay? And so I can look, it tells me it's hypocrites, and I will start to read, and he says, for example, a hypocrite, one who acts pretentiously, a counterfeit, a man who assumes and speaks or acts under feigned or false character. That's the original meaning in the original Greek text. So this is just a window. If you want to go to the full definition comes up. I can go to this little icon on the top right-hand corner there, the arrow, and I can click it. It opens. I can expand it to read the full definition. Okay? If you need private tutoring, see me later at a fee. And I'm going a bit fast. Right? Let me just say this. The more you work with it, you'll start to enjoy it. You'll start to get into the text. Okay? So, if we go back here, let's go back to the ESV, linked to Strong's. Look at the same word. Hypocritus. Where are we? Verse 16. Hypocrites. James Strong said also, hypocrites. And he gives a very short thing. Spiros Sodius amplifies it and gives you other reference works. If you go back to the Complete Word Study Bible, look at the same word, hypocrites, and let's just look at the full definition. Click full definition. It comes up. Let me amplify it. Expand it here. You see here at the bottom is concordance. Can you see it? So it gives you the meaning of the Greek text. And if I click concordance, I get to see any other place in the whole New Testament where that word occurs. And I don't even have to open it. I can simply, for example, click on, let's say, Matthew 22, verse 18, and it comes up in a window. So I still have my original screen text open. I'm looking at the Greek meaning, and I'm looking at other verses where it's found. And you can literally do this going to window after window, and it makes it so much more enjoyable and efficient and enriching your study of the scriptures. Okay? Now, tell your neighbor, you must get this resource. It'll only cost you about 1,200 rand. Sacrifice a few meals. Let me just say this. Listen, I buy a resource like after every 2 or 3 or 4 months, something grabs me. There's a whole lot, by the way. I'll invest in something. This is investment for life. Also, by the way, you can buy someone a gift on this platform. Right? Christmas is coming. Right? I bought someone this particular resource for their birthday. Right? The Complete Word Study Bible. Right? And you simply get a coupon and you send the link to the person. The person got the device. They download the resource. Very powerful way. Right? Now, this Bible, I bought one of this for each of my sons. This is Luke's. Where is he? Better read this, brother. Right? I bought him about 2 years ago. His name is engraved on there. Why do I spend so much money? You know what gripped me? What really convicted me? Was when I saw the textbooks he was studying, because he's studying via the Cambridge system. And we spent an arm and a leg sometimes on those original textbooks we bought. And the Lord said to me, you're investing so much in educating your son in Babylonian ways. How about paying and investing and show him where the real education of every true son lies in the scriptures? Okay? And so I bought all my boys this resource. Ray, your one is coming soon. Don't worry, my girl. Okay? Right? But this is this. There's the cover. It came in. The box. It's called, if you want to take it down, it's in your notes there. It's called the Keyword Study Bible. It's nice to have a hard copy. You know why? This Keyword Bible Study was written by the same Greek scholar, Spiros Zodiatis. Everything you see of Greek and Hebrew on the screen is in this Bible. It's in this Bible, okay? At the back, I can't show it to you yet, but the Greek and Hebrew on most of the most important words are in the back of this Bible. So I highly recommend this. A few years ago, Pastor Thamo recommended we buy it, and I bought it immediately, and it's been one of the best tools or investments that I've made. Okay? On page 12. Before we go there, let me show you something else here quickly. I told you the NASB. I've highlighted it there, the New American Standard. This is how it looks. So let's just look at Matthew 6:16 again. When you fast, do not put on a gloomy face like the hypocrites. Can you see an A here? Can you all see that? So basically, if I click the A, it gives me, there's Matthew 6:16 at the top, it gives me another scripture that speaks about the same concept. Isaiah 58, verse 5, in this instance, if I highlight it, talks about the kind of fast that God would choose. Don't fast like the hypocrites. So that is what all the letters mean throughout this. A letter, for example, anoint your head here as you wash your face. If I click the A, Ruth 3:3, where Naomi said to Ruth, wash yourself, anoint yourself. I can come out of this, go back to 2 Samuel 12:20. David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself. I will get other places in the Bible where the phrase anoint yourself occurs. So what I do, I paste them in a document, start to wait upon the Lord. I need to say something here. Do not do this without the Holy Spirit. Do not approach this coldly and clinically say, I've got the resources. Watch my next sermon. No, I'm going to be bad. No. Listen carefully. You can do it and you can get a well-prepared sermon just using a clinical approach to these resources. I always work like this. I wait to hear what is the Holy Ghost wanting me to explore, especially if I'm a teacher or preacher. Okay? And then I'll look at texts. But all the while, what usually happens with me, the Holy Ghost will give me kernel thoughts that will be developed through my exploration of the Scriptures. Some fresh ones, some fresh insights will obviously come as I do this kind of research. Okay? But it's very important. I must say this and stress this. Rely upon the illumination, the guidance, and the leading of the Holy Ghost. Okay? Rely on it. And then if you see, for example, numbers that are in the text already. So we know what the letters stand for. But you'll see, for example, here, do not be like the hypocrites do because they neglect their appearance. The word next to the word appearance is the number one there. Can you see that? If I just click on it, it tells me what the word, how the word should literally be read according to the original Greek. So, distort their faces or discolor their faces with makeup. That's the original meaning in the Greek. So it really helps you in terms of your navigation of this. A very good thing that this allows you also, Esau does it, you can make notes on this without going to a Word document. Let me demonstrate. Let's say verse 14 there, forgive. For if you forgive others, their transgression. Let's say you in your office or you're on your couch and you're reading this on your phone, on your PC, and you're just reading. And suddenly the Holy Ghost enlightens you about a principle and you want to capture it immediately. You know, write it somewhere. Right? All you do is go to 14 and right-click. If you right-click, you come down here to add notes. Can you see that? I add a note, and then it allows me to type whatever I want. Type it. That sounds like Greek. Right? I come out of this. Can you see next to the 14 what's there? Little black box. It'll always be there on this device and on my phone immediately because my devices are synced. Right? So I don't lose thoughts. Okay? They're captured in the document whenever I need to. The wonderful thing about Esau, let me just open it to you. Esau has got this, sorry, it's so small here. At the top there, can you see Bible? All these blocks in Esau, these are actually blocks. You can have your Bible, your commentary, your concordance all on one screen. Right? If you want to compare versions of the Bible in a specific text, all you do is, let's say, the same verse. What was it? Matthew 6? 16. I highlight it. And I go to, next to Bible, you see the word compare. I click compare. And Matthew 6, verse 16 comes up in all the versions of the Bible that I've downloaded to Esau. So at a glance, I can compare the same text on one screen using various versions of the Bible. That for me is one of the most powerful things about Esau. Anything I've demonstrated to you on Olive Tree can equally be demonstrated on Esau. Now, on page 12. So we know James Strong, we know the Complete Word Study Bible by Spiros Zodiatis. Thirdly, Thayer is a very good Greek scholar, not Hebrew. He only works with New Testament Greek. He is accessible free of charge on the Esau platform. Then Brown, Driver, and Briggs, also Hebrew scholars, freely available on eSword. Okay? So if you're checking hypocrites out, I will check what did James Strong say about hypocritus, the Greek word. What does Spiriatis Zodos, Storiati say about it? What did Thayer say about it? Right? Another guy, two guys to use is Vines. Vines, very popular. And also Mounts. Not mouse, Mounts. Right? Mounts' reference work is a very, very good tool to use as well. I do have Mounts on my Olive Tree device. Then general dictionaries, you may want to download free of charge Easton's dictionary free on the Olive Tree platform. Now, D is very important to me. I want to get there. What about the meaning of names and places? Right? What about the meaning of names and places? Now, I have a list there of four resources in order of my recommendation. I would recommend that each of you download the exhaustive dictionary of Bible names. Let me show it to you here, an Olive Tree. Here's my Olive Tree. Yes, it. Let's say you're looking at the meaning of Lot. There's Lot there. The reason why I like this dictionary is because other dictionaries give you limited definitions of names. This one was done by a guy called Stallman Smith and Judson Cornwell. Judson passed away about 2-3 years ago, but great students of God's Word. And they put out this resource. It's only $9, I think, right? They put out this resource that is, for me, one of the best things I have on my device. The reason why it's exhaustive, it's comprehensive. They give you nuances, shades, and roots of the meaning of the word. So Lot, for example, you would see means covering or veil, right? Concealed or mer, in brackets, he'll tell you the roots, means a covering, veil, to cast over or to wrap in, or a wrapping, okay? If you look at Jackson's or Hitchcock, some of the other versions or other dictionaries there, they'll give you shades of the meanings. James Strong, for some words, not all of them, does give you meanings of names and or places as well. Okay? This is very, very important. On page 13, just because of time, I'm going to speed it up. On page 13, what about, I said to you, biblical symbolism. What about the meaning of something allegorical that you're looking up? One very, very good reference is the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery. I first saw this, and Jonah, who passed away recently, Thomas, who owned the book room here in Berea, he was at one of the apostolic schools of ministry a few years ago, and I saw this thick book. It was like thick dictionary on his table. And because he knows my interest in study aids, he called me and said, Randolph, check this out. I just looked at it and I said, reserve it for me. Nobody must take that. I'm coming back tomorrow. Right? And then I discovered I could buy it online for a fraction of the price that I would have bought it in terms of a hard copy. It's not a dictionary of words. It's a dictionary of biblical imagery. Right? So it tracks a theme in terms of its imagery or symbolism throughout the text. It's a phenomenal, phenomenal resource that I think each of you should have. Okay? Yes, it here? Okay? What was I looking up here? Oh, fear. I was checking fear out. So it gives you the concept. And it will track the theme as a symbol throughout the scriptures. It's very, very good for you to get a comprehensive grasp of a principle that you are exploring in the scriptures. Okay? Now, I want to recommend two books to you. You can see they're written there for you. The one is by the great Kevin Connor, who sadly passed away at the beginning of this year, a great Australian theologian. I got all his books on my library, my shelf, and E.W. Bellinger, here they are. This book here, Interpreting the Symbols and Types, is one of my most prized possessions in my bookshelf. by Kevin Connor. This is also available on Kindle if you have you want to download an electronic copy of this. And then the other, this will give you numbers, types, symbols, right? You want to know the spiritual significance of the number 8 or the number 11. It'll give you a concise treatment of that. However, E.W. Bullinger specifically devoted his study to the symbolism or the significance prophetically of numbers in Scripture. And he does a thorough treatment of the most common numbers in this reference work. Again, it's also available in hard copy and in digital format. So some of the other books here, we believe, is a concise statement of faith written by Pastor Thamo Naidu on most important aspects of our faith. I would encourage any serious student of the Scriptures to have this in your library as well. Okay, we have 3 available here if anybody wants to purchase it. But also, this is also freely downloadable from Pastor Thamo Naidu's website, thamonaidu.com. You can download this free of charge. This I bought some time ago, and there are many like this available, where in one text, if you want a hard copy, they're now available in digital format as well. For example, this is a comparative study Bible. I got the NIV, the Amplified, the King James Version, and the NASB all in one. So if you open the text, for example, they're side by side each other. So you can make easy comparisons regarding the text. My point is, there's much available. Amen? There's much at your disposal that you must make great use of. Lastly, F is commentaries. There are many available, and they are indicated there for your download. I must give you a warning, though, about commentaries. You should not consult them first. You should consult the Holy Ghost first. Don't rely on the commentary to shape the meaning. Remember, a commentary was written by some man. So some individual wrote that based upon his perspective or his interrogation of the Scriptures. Okay, I always use commentaries at the final end, like the tail end of my business regarding a matter. I'll just check to see what did Matthew Henry say about this, etc. Just to add some to completeness of understanding to what I'm about to do. Okay, then basic points on the bottom of page 13. Let's just do this, and we'll conclude after we pray a prayer of impartation. I will encourage you to adopt the following approach in your Bible reading and study. Read the text, reread it a few times, read the context a few times, as verses before and after. You might have to read the whole book. Write down immediate thoughts or principles the Holy Spirit brings to your mind. I keep like a journal. Tell your neighbor you have to keep a journal. Listen, I keep 2 kinds of journals. One is electronic in a Word document on my PC. I then have a small blue book. It's next to my, it's always on my desk with a pen. And I'm always jotting down thoughts or short phrases because that's how the Holy Ghost speaks to me. And sometimes I'll be just exploring a matter and the Holy Ghost says, but look at fear also, which I'm doing right now. And I'll jot some initial thoughts, and I don't have time right now to fully explore it, and I'll come back to it maybe in a week or 2's time. And that's how the Holy Ghost works with me. He might not work the same with you, but I encourage you to keep a journal of some sort where you jot down spontaneous thoughts that the Holy Ghost is giving to you. Your paper will remember more than your mind. You got to write down, okay? You got to record, okay? And then ask yourself what aspects about Christ, His nature, His will does the text reveal. Remember, always allow the text to lead you back to Christ. At the end of the day, we want to see Christ manifest in the Word, impacting your life, making you more successful in the world. Then consult other versions of the Bible for amplification. Do a word study, Greek and Hebrew word study, of phrases or words that appeal to you. Okay. And then take the time for meditation. This for me is very important. Everyone say meditate. You know what Paul said to his son Timothy? This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Paul said to him, "My son, consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in all things." When does understanding come to Timothy? Only after he has con. The word consider there means to meditate. Diantumiomai in the Greek means to cogitate, pour your mind over and reflect deeply about the matter. On my website, there's an 8-session series on the principle of meditation and how to do it. I greatly encourage you to consult that, okay? And then discuss the word with your spiritual father if you have to, or your brothers and sisters in Christ. They may have insights or keys that can unlock deeply hidden treasures in the scriptures that you are studying, okay? Now, I want us all to read. I want you to, if you can, whatever you're holding aside, to stand, but to hold your note in front of you like this. As we conclude, I know this has been long, but very necessary. The Lord said to me, this is going to be an empowerment session. It's teaching you skills and giving you access to some well-known Bible aids and tools. Because we want all of you to be absolutely proficient in your engagement of the Holy Scriptures, God's eternal word to our hearts. I want to stress again, you must love God and you must love His word very much. It's like a sacred moment when you open that book. God's going to speak to me. It's very special. It's very intimate. Never ever lose the sense of reverence in your approach to the Bible. Okay? Let's read together Psalm 1, verse 1, 2, 3. But I want you to read it with absolute conviction. I want you to read it with gusto. I want you to read it with passion. I want you to read it from your heart. Let the text come alive to you. Ready? Let's go. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he does, he prospers. The next one, Acts 20, verse 32. Let's read together. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. Put your notes down and lift up your hands to the Lord. I know this might have been painstaking for some of us, laborious, a bit boring for some, but it was meant to provoke you to a deep inquiry into the Scriptures. You're never going to get to know more of God outside of His Word. He's not going to engage you unless you engage His Word. I'm going to pray a prayer of impartation. You know, Acts 20, 32, what we've just read, Paul commended them to the word of God's grace as he left these Ephesian elders. He said to them, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which can do two things for you. It will build you up and will grant you access to your inheritance. That's what the scriptures will do. Lift your hands to the Lord. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that you would grant to every single one of us a spirit of wisdom, spirit of revelation, spirit of knowledge, spirit of discernment. I ask that you'd give us open eyes, sight into your holy word. Today we want to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubt. And Father, we first want to repent for our lackadaisical approach to your word. Forgive us. for the neglect of your word. Forgive us for having so many excuses for not engaging it. Forgive us for treating it lightly. Forgive us for giving you second best. Tonight, God, we make a renewed commitment in our hearts that we're going to love you like we've never loved you before by engaging your mind in your word. I pray even now, O God, that you would, by the power of the Holy Ghost, implant a love for the Bible within every single one of us. Implant a renewed vigor and devotion to the Holy Word of God within every single one of us. We want to know you by knowing your word. I pray the spirit of knowledge will come upon us. Spirit of insight. Open our eyes that we might see the wonderful things in thy law and glorify you, O God. We will keep your word as the GPS of our lives and give it the highest place and the highest ranking in all of our priorities, O God. Everyone lift up your hands to the Lord again. Father, we ask, Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of truth. Come even now and implant something surgically into our hearts. Give us insight. Give us a new love for the scriptures, I pray. I ask, O God, our lives will never be the same again. I ask, O God, this book will not be a dead letter to us, but the scriptures will come alive. For the word of God is quick and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word says, my son, pay attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings, for they are life to those who find them. And they are health to all of their flesh. I pray the life of your word will become our lives. And we too, like Jesus did, will become the word made flesh. The word incarnate, full of grace and full of truth. We commit ourselves to this process, Father. We ask you to lead us into paths of truth and of righteousness for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.